This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
My name's Adrian, but my wife's name is Lisa. She's 5'4", comes up about right here. Have I ever spoken here before? Did I do this before when I was here? Every time. Thank you. Where was I? Squirrel, it's not my fault. 5'4", comes up about right here. She has blonde hair and blue eyes, and she is a righteous fox, cha-ching. She's all tahizi fasheezy. She's all that in a bucket of chicken, and I love chicken. I like grilled chicken, but fried chicken, okay. Oh, listen, Steve Spurrier one time walked up to me and said, Adrian, that's fried. I said, oh, sorry, coach. All I know is this, as I love my wife, she's the best thing since sliced bread, and before that, it was unsliced bread. I just think men should brag about their wives. This isn't a woman's conference here, but if it was, it'd be okay. I'm sorry. I don't know what she's thinking, but I know what he's thinking. It's easy. I can't speak to women. I have no idea what you're thinking. I'm afraid. I'm scared. But all I know is this. As I think men should brag about their wives, or as far as I'm concerned, they're half a man. I remember Lou Holt stood up, and one time when I was speaking at one of the chapels, I've been a chaplain now for 11 years at South Carolina, and Lou Holt stood up and said, my wife's the best. He interrupted my little spiel. He said, my wife's the best. I said, my wife's the best. He said, I'm the head coach. I said, how about a tie? He said, okay, we'll do a tie. Steve Spurrier's wife came up to me, gave me a big hug, and whispered in my ear that the Lord is dramatically changing my husband's life. He's bragging about me everywhere he goes now, and he's bragging about Jesus to all of his friends. He's growing, and she just started crying. It was really neat. I just think men should brag about their wives. I'm tired of men being sissies for Christ. For goodness sake, we're men. So let's practice. I want all the married men to stand up. Take your time. Hurry up. All the married men, stand up. Let's go. Gentlemen, take your time. Hurry up. I've spoken here before. You know the drill. All the married men, stand up. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you 5 seconds to think about what you're going to say. Then I'm going to give you 10 seconds to brag about your wives out loud. Jeremy Kingsley, good to see you, man. When I grow up, I want to be like you. Okay, I'm going to give you 5 seconds. 5 seconds to think about what you're going to say. Then 10 seconds to brag about your wives out loud, all right? You understand what I'm saying? I need you to speak up. You don't need to be loud and obnoxious like the preacher, dude. I want you to speak up and get after it. And you notice I'm giving you a little more in 5 seconds, just in case you're a man. Nice hat, by the way. Nice hat. Okay. On your marks, get set, go. Come on, guys. Yeah. 5 seconds, keep going. 4. Come on. 3, 2, 1. Good job, gentlemen. Good job. Sit down. Those of you who are planning on getting married 1,500 years from now, I'm going to explain something to you. Your wife is a cherished vessel, fine porcelain. I've heard all kind of... All I know is this, is they deserve to be honored and cherished and bragged about wherever you go. It tells other women hands off, and it tells you... It reminds us as men that we're supposed to love our wives and we need reminders. I mean, we're like the dog on the movie Up, the Up dog. What's up, dog? And so, all right, open your Bibles if you will. Take your time. Hurry up the book of Hebrews. We're going to do some controversial stuff this morning. Bless our hearts. I just finished writing a book. Now, the first book I wrote called The Four Chairs, I didn't really write it. I did a message several times. Somebody wrote the book for me. They just took my message and rewrote it. So I didn't really write, but this book here that I just finished, I didn't know that writing a book was going to be this difficult. I mean, I busted my face getting this book written. It's called Christian Man Laws, and I just finished it. We just finished the book, and it's been through the editor and been to the writer and the editor and all this other stuff, and it hasn't been published or anything like that yet. It hadn't been even copied or printed anywhere. All I know is I just finished it, and it was a difficult process, but what I've been doing all year is taking the University of South Carolina's football team through the Christian Man Laws, and each week has been a different law, and this message I'm doing today was before the Alabama game. Now, listen, I'm not saying it helped us win. I didn't say that. Okay, let's keep going now. Here's the deal. I didn't say that. I didn't even think it, really, because I don't ever, I'm a chaplain. I don't get into that stuff. All I know is this is a very controversial passage, Joe. We're going to look at a word that's only found one place in Scripture, so we have to make up everything else about it. Okay, I'm just kidding. But We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. We're going to look at the word sabbatismo. A very powerful word to me. This passage has really blessed my life. We'll start with verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest. That's the word sabbatismo. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. It's a very Sabbath rest. It probably does have something to do with the Sabbath, but not just the Sabbath. There's so much more to it than just the Sabbath. And that's what we're here to discuss this morning. We're here to discuss what Sabbath rest looks like. Have you ever driven? Now, I need to, I hate to show of hands on this one, but let's just do it. Have you ever driven over, I hate to do this. Don't show your hands. Just go like this. Have you ever driven over the crest of a hill and saw a highway patrolman with a radar gun right on you, and you were accidentally exceeding the speed limit by 7 miles or 12, 13, 17. So you're cresting over the hill and you see the highway patrolman's got his radar gun. He's got his radar gun on you for the next 20 miles. What are you thinking? Are you not looking in this mirror, that mirror, that mirror? I don't know how you drive. Not my fault. It's the policeman's fault. It's back here. I mean, is there complete, is your heart racing? Is your heart exceeding the speed limit? I'm about to get fried. I mean, he's going to be on me like whatever's on what. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? He's going to be on me. You understand what I'm saying? For the next 20 miles, there's no peace. But let's take the same crest and the same hill. The same highway patrolman. This time, you're accidentally, I didn't mean accidentally, I mean I'm purposefully going the speed limit. Do you ever jerk your foot off the gas when you see him anyways? What are you thinking for the next 20 miles? The next 20 miles, you're like, yeah, who's your daddy? I'm going the speed limit. It's kind of, from that point on, it's delightful. That's peaceful, isn't it? That's the difference between Sabbath rest and not having Sabbath rest. The lack of Sabbath rest is when we're disobeying and we get caught disobeying, and it's like, oh no, what are we going to do for the next 20 miles? Panicking, looking all, there's no peace, no rest. But when you are obeying for the next 20 miles, there's peace. I wrote this song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy, victorious, overwhelmed with joy, full of the Spirit of God, walking smack dab in the center of God's will, because it's awesome in Jesus. Then to trust and obey. I didn't write the outside part, just the little middle part. You guys can use that too, music dudes. I mean, I don't think I've written it down really, it's just in my mind. All I know is this, is that there's a lot more than just trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy. A lot more than just happy. There's a lot more to it than just happiness. It's peace and joy and walking smack dab in the center of God's will, knowing the mind and the thoughts of God. A lot more to it than just being happy. And that's what we want to look at right here. Let's look back at this passage. For if Joshua had given them rest, and you remember the Joshua spent 5 years in war and finally gave them rest. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The key to this passage is understanding the context. And even understanding the context is a little bit controversial. A lot of people disagree about what's going on in the book of Hebrews. I have one philosophy or one belief system concerning Hebrews, and I've read several other different ones about Hebrews. So I could be difficult to say. I could be not correct concerning my, but here's what I think is going on here with the book of Hebrews. So, I've tried to read the Bible through once a year, and I've done it for the past 27 or so years. I tried to read the Bible through once a year, but one year I spent a whole year reading Hebrews over and over and over again. I don't know how many times I read it, didn't keep track of it, but I read it through and read it through and read it through. I studied as many commentaries as I could on it until I came across one guy who was, I don't even remember, I think his name is Bob Larson. Not the guy who teaches here, but a different Larson. How y'all doing? But I came across a commentary that talked about the book of Hebrews that finally just rung true to me. I feel like he's right on target. See, what happened with the book of Hebrews was a Roman general was dispatched, or there was rumor about this going to happen, where the Romans are getting fed up with the Jews in Jerusalem, and they're going to dispatch one of their top generals named Titus to come in and lay siege to Jerusalem in 68 or so A.D. And they're going to lay siege to Jerusalem, and they're going to destroy Jerusalem because of the Jerusalem being a thorn in their side. The Christians from the church in Jerusalem, and I believe the book of Hebrews was written to them because there's several passages in Hebrews where it talks about the city of God. It says that several times in the book of Hebrews, and I believe it's referring to Jerusalem at the time. Because it's talking about the sacrificial system over and over again in this book. But this city is going to be laid siege to the Christians in Jerusalem, the mother church. This is the mother church of the world. This is the, I don't know how many members, but 5,000 one day, another 3,000 another day added to it. So there could be as many as 25,000 Christians in Jerusalem at this point. And the author of the book of Hebrews is writing to them saying, see, these people are thinking, we need to stop being Christians out here. Go back in between the walls, be protected by the walls around Jerusalem. We'll practice Judaism again for a short period of time after the siege is over, because there's no way God is going to let his city fall. It's amazing how they didn't know the history of what happened to that city, that this wouldn't have been the first time it would fall. Let's go back and practice Judaism all over again. We'll become Jews again. And after the armies give up and they're fed up of trying to get through our wall because God's not going to let it fall, we'll come out and be Christians again. And the author of the book of Hebrews is saying, don't do that, not for a second. Don't turn your backs. Don't shrink back at the word hupostello, only found three places in all of Scripture. Twice it's found here. Don't shrink back and hide because of fear. We are not those who shrink back. The book of Hebrews, turn back to Hebrews chapter 1. Watch this. The book of Hebrews is all about Jesus is better than dot, dot, dot. You can even put dot, dot, dot after Jesus is better than, because that's a theme of the book of Hebrews. He's better than in chapter 1. He's superior to the prophets in the Old Testament. He's superior to Moses. You see in chapter 3, Jesus is superior to Moses. He's superior to, you see in chapter 5, the priesthood. Chapter 7, you see he's superior to Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek. Chapters 9 and 10, he's superior to the sacrificial system. Jesus is better than the entire Old Testament system is what the book of Hebrews is saying. Jesus is better. Don't turn your backs on Christianity. Go back and be Jews again, then come back out. What, are we going to bring Jesus out of heaven and crucify him all over again? That's where that passage comes from. It comes from this concept where the Christian Jews are thinking that they need to be Jews again, then come back and turn their backs on Christ, come back out and be Christians again. And the author of the book of Hebrews says, if you do that, you're going to turn your back on Sabbath rest. He's saying, don't do that. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For everyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. But we know in John 5 that God is still working. Jesus says, my Father is still working and I too am working. We know that the Lord is still working. So what is this rest? Well, you've got to look back a little further, back in chapter 4 of Hebrews. It says in verse 3, now we who have believed, enter that rest, just as God said, so I declared on oath, in my anger they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day. I think it's funny, the book of Hebrews, the author of the book of Hebrews is being facetious here, I believe. He says, for somewhere he has spoken. How about the first verse of the Bible? For somewhere he has spoken, the first several verses of the Bible. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day, in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his work. It seems to me that God did everything he was going to be doing in the first 6 days. This is just theory, and it's almost a hyperbolic theory, an exaggerated theory. God did everything he was going to do in the first 6 days, and since then, he's been at perfect rest. It's like the Sabbath rest continues from the seventh day on for him. And that's what he's saying. He says, and yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. So that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about not working, because God's still working, and yet in his work, he's perfectly at peace. He's completely, completely in control of everything. Providentially, everything is under his command. So he's at peace. And that's what the book of Hebrews offers us as Christians, that we could be working, and yet while we're working, perfectly at peace. Perfectly at peace. A Sabbath rest, a joy to our hearts. There remains then, in verse 9, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so we won't fall by following their example of disobedience. Well, if you studied Hebrews, chapter 3 is talking about the disobedience in Numbers chapter 13. So let's go back there and look at it. Numbers 13, take your time, hurry up. Numbers 13, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book of the Bible. If you're new to Christianity, go back left. If you get to Genesis, you've gone too far, go back to the right. Revelation, you've gone too far, go back to the left. Yeah, Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm given to the Israelites, from each ancestral tribe send one of its leaders. This is one of those times. This is going to be a bad thing for me to say. I know this is being recorded, but I'm going to say it anyways. This is one of those times where I would have said no to God. Several times the concept of promised land is past tense in the Old Testament. Several times it's called the promised land, which means it's already there. It's promised, past tense. It's already your land. It's already your land. It's been promised, past tense. So when God says, send some men to spy out the land, Moses should have said, why? It's already our land. Oh, dear. Just one of those times. What I would never even think saying no to God ever. You don't say no, God. You don't say no, boss. No, boss, fired. I mean, you don't say that. You don't say that to God. No, Lord. Those two words are, you can't use them together. Not even oxymoronic. You can use jumbo shrimp, but you can't say no, Lord. The Lord said to Moses, send some spies to explore the land, which I'm giving to the Israelites from each of them. They should have just said, why would we want to do that? Let's just go take it now. It's ours. I wonder if God was testing them here. I wonder. Well, we see pretty clearly he was, don't we? Because they sent up the spies and they spy out the land. Look what it says here in verse 23. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. Now that's amazing to me. They cut off a branch of one cluster of grapes, and it was so many grapes. They weren't big grapes. There were so many grapes, probably thousands and thousands of grapes. Two guys, they carried on a pole between two guys. That's how many grapes are on one cluster of grapes. Verse 24, that place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron, the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us. It does flow with milk and honey. How many of you have an NIV version of the Bible there? Raise your hand. What is at the end of the NIV version of the Bible there? What punctuation mark? Exclamation point. I don't know if it's in the other versions. I forgot to check. I'm sorry. But it has an exclamation point. We went up there. We tore out the whole land. And it does flow with milk and honey. Exclamation point. It's as if they were surprised by what God said. It does flow with milk and honey. Can you imagine that? Have you ever thought about what it means to flow with milk and honey? I'm sure you have. Come on. Let me just. What does it mean it flows with milk and honey? What does it mean? It means the cows were big, fat cows. And goats, fat goats, a lot of milk. You ever do that? That's gross. A lot of milk coming out, flowing with milk, a lot of meat. And flowing with honey, a lot of bees. A lot of bees means a lot of crops in the area. A lot of crops in the area means a lot of potatoes. Well, maybe, I don't know if bees do potatoes, but you know what I'm talking about. Potatoes underground, sorry, bees, you know, the burrowing bees. So, come on, stay focused. There's some burrowing bees somewhere. They get in wood. I've seen them hit me in the head one time. It's funny. Just shut up. I'm trying to preach here. So it says here, they said it does flow with milk and honey. It flows with milk and honey. A lot of meat and potatoes. But I better not use potatoes. Let's use corn. A lot of meat and corn. Here is its fruit. But then one of the most deadly words in all the English language, just a little three letter word, one of the most deadly words in the entire, every time I see it in the Bible, every time I recognize it, I underline it and go, oh no. Sometimes it's good, Most of the time it's horrible. Most of the time it's damaging and negative. Here it is. I don't even know. It's but. B-U-T. But the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, Goliathites, the Amorites. Just checking to see if you're taking notes. Live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. I mean, they said, it does flow of milk and honey. God sent us up there, and it does. Here's some of its fruit. You want a grape? I mean, we have enough for about 2 million of you. You want a grape? It does flow of milk and honey, but the Anakites live there. Very large cities, fortified. There ain't no way, they're saying out loud in their minds. There ain't no way that we could take them. Then verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. That, my friends, listen to me, that's Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest is when Caleb says, let's go take it. We can do it. Can you see Caleb's heart? We can do it. One time I asked Dr. McCook, and I said, what do you think about an older person in the faith who's not idealistic in their faith? Actually, I said, what do you think about a younger person in the faith who's not idealistic? You know how when you're in college and seminary, how you could take the world, you know, we could do it. I said, what do you think about a guy who's not idealistic in their faith when you're younger? He said, if they're not idealistic, you need to check their faith. I said, what about an older guy? He said, if they're idealistic, you need to check their head. And my eyes just dropped. He said, I'm just kidding, Adrian. First time I've ever seen him joke like that, ever. He said, actually, if they're older and they're not idealistic, you need to check their faith too. And I went, yes! You mean it's possible to be older and be idealistic? You mean it's possible to have gray hair? Is my hair gray? Hey, how you doing? Don't say yes. Speaking the truth in love. I mean, it's possible for you to think, we can do it. We can do, come on, let's go. I mean, it's possible for you to think that, and it's not weird. It's Sabbath rest. That's what Caleb had. Caleb said, God said we could do it. Let's just go do it. God said we could do it. Let's do it. Let's take them. You know what happened 45 years later? 45 years later. Caleb was 40 at this point. 45 years later, that's 40 plus 45 is something, 85. Just kidding. But he's 85 years old. He was given this area of the Anakites. The Nephilim lived there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. He said he was 85 years old. He went up there and took them 45 years later. He still had Sabbath rest all the way through it. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And it spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there were of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. That's interesting. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. You know what conversation never took place? They walked up to a giant, and they walked up to him and grabbed him by the pants and said, Mr. Giant. A giant like, yeah. What do I look like to you? You look like a grasshopper. That conversation never took place. Look at what it says. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. You know what the opposite of Sabbath rest is? Low self-esteem. People don't believe in themselves. You remember Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press? Lord showed up and said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. He's threshing wheat in a wine press, afraid of the Midianites. You can't thresh wheat in a wine press. I don't know if I've never threshed wheat, but you know what I'm talking about. Threshing wheat in a wine press. There's no wind. There's a wine press. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. What do you mean the Lord's with me? I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. My family's the least of my clan. He's the original biggest loser. He looked at himself as the biggest loser. He was a loser of losers, he called himself. I'm from this tribe, the lowest tribe. I'm from this clan. I'm the least of my family. He starts going through how bad he is. He says, go in the power you have right now and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you, is what the Lord says to him. He thinks he's a loser, but God says, I mean, you are man squared, man factorial. That's man times man. Okay, listen. All I know is Gideon, he didn't believe. And so you know what Gideon did? He had several fleeces. Now, I've heard people say before, let's put a fleece before the Lord, make sure we're doing this. I don't have any problem with it. I'm not saying it's evil or anything, but think about the context of Gideon's fleece. His fleece was based on him being a chicken. Now, I'm not talking about gamecocks here either. I'm talking about a little candy chicken. So he was fleecing before God, and God answered all of his, and God powerfully, you know the story, powerfully moved on Gideon's behalf, but Gideon didn't believe in himself. God had to convince him over and over again. Think about it for a second. How many times, and just ask, this is not rhetorical, I want you to answer this. Out of 100 times, how many times is God right when he says something about you? Out of 100, how many times is he right? Wrong. I knew you were going to say 100. Listen carefully, it's a trick question. Out of 100 times, how many times is God right when he says something about you? Okay, fine. You automatically going to say 100, but you got to say 105. Come on. Give him 5 bonus points. Come on. Trick question. Actually, it's not even a trick question. It's just a horrible question. All I know is this. Out of 100 times, how many times is God right when he says something about you? 105. You got to give 5, just in case you think he's wrong. That's 104 now. I mean, he's right every time. Out of 100 times, how many times are you right if you disagree with God? -5, you got it. You got it. You know what low self-esteem really is? Low self-esteem is believing the -5. That's all it is. And you know what I am? I'm what you call a smart aleck, punk Christian. In other words, I want to look for something that Satan wants me to believe, and on purpose, I'm not going to believe it. Because I'm a brat. Really am. Ask Jeremy. Am I like that? I really am. I'm just a punk. I'm going to look for something he doesn't want me to do, and on purpose, I'm going to do it. Watch this. I mean, I don't fixate on Satan. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that if there's anything that comes across my mind, you know, Satan wouldn't want me to do this. I'm going to go do it. Because that's just the style of my, I'm a smart aleck. Because you know my number one issue I've wrestled with all of my life, most of my life, is low self-esteem. I am terrified of what people think of me. And when I get up to speak many times, other speakers don't have this issue, but I have the issue. Big old butterflies. I'm wondering, do I have anything I can say to anybody in here? And throughout my life, I've purposefully believed what God says about me. On purpose, trying to convince myself of the 105 instead of fixating on the -5. Because the Israelites, they believe the -5. I mean, look in chapter 14 of Numbers, real quick. We got to go quickly here. Come on, stay focused. The people wanted to choose another leader and go back. They grumbled. They wanted to go back. Here, let's just read verse 1 of chapter 14. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us into a land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? That was the phrase that the author of the book of Hebrews was saying. Therefore, let us make every effort to enter that rest so we won't fall by following their example of disobedience. Verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. They're going to be our Snickers candy bar. Nom, nom, nom. Is that not the best candy bar ever? Eat the chocolate and then get the nugget. Oh, praise the Lord. That's what he said. We're going to swallow them up. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Their protection is gone. Because the king is on our side. Sabbath rest. So what is Sabbath rest? Go back to Hebrews. What is Sabbath rest? Sabbath rest is believing, it's knowing, believing, and doing the Word of God. Look at the next verse, verse 12. Almost everyone in here knows it by heart. Now you know the immediate context of it. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, cuts both directions, separates joints and marrow, discerns the thoughts and attitudes of the person's heart. What a great verse! I mean, we know verse 12. Look over chapter 5, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Who by constant use, I like the New American saying, who by practice, who by reason of use, King James Version, who by constant use, I like the NIV here as well, practice, constant use, but solid food is for the mature who by practice, constant use, who by constant use, who by practice have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Imagine a Bible verse coming to your mind no matter what situation you face in life. Let me explain it to you here. Ladies and gentlemen, this book right here is the key. Read the book. If your Bible is falling apart, your life usually isn't. That was part of my concordance falling out there. They don't make Bibles like they used to. This Bible's only 3 years old. It's only 3 years old. Read the book. Listen, I got a 770 on the SAT combined. Amen. That's right, brother. Amen, brother. Preach it. Now, here's what's even worse than that. My wife got like almost double me, 1460. Oh, dear. Because 550 of mine was math. So all I know is this, is my wife is twice as smart as I am. The lights are on, but no one's home. I'm a couple bricks short of a loaf, few fries short of a Happy Meal. My elevator doesn't go to the top floor. Why want to go to 14? Doesn't go there. I mean, if it did, there's nothing out there, so it really doesn't matter. I've never said that before. You know what my point is? People call me for some reason from all over the country and ask me for advice on stuff. Isn't that weird? And I'm dumb as a log. But the Word of God is made wise as the simple. Read the book, don't wait for the movie. It's going to be 3D. You won't need the glasses. I don't need the glasses. I love 3D. Wait a minute, that's real. Read the book. Listen to me. Read the book. Read it. It's a lot of work. It's tough. It's hard. But you know what work is to the person who loves it? Entertainment. I can't stand shopping. 10 minutes in a mall, my right leg goes numb. Ugh. My wife can shop all, I don't know, that's not dancing, it's an interpretive movement, that stings. So all I know is this, I'm sorry, squirrel, it's not my fault. I dropped when I was a kid. All I know is this, my wife calls the suffering and the pain and the torture, the evil of shopping, entertainment. She loves it. You see, that's what passion does. Joy and love of this word, as difficult. You know, whenever I studied the minor prophets in class, people used to think, "Oh, minor prophets so hard." And they say, "Don't read the when you read your Bible and for your classroom, don't do it as a devotion. Do it as a class project." I disagree. Every time I read it, didn't matter what I was reading it for. It was devotion to me. Underline, star, question mark. Read the book. Do the book. Read the book. Do the book. Sabbath rest. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this time. No question, we love you. You're the best, and we praise you. I pray in Jesus' name that you'd multiply the students in this room here. that we'd go through life using the Word of God as you intended it to be used in our lives, to guide us, to give us peace and joy, Sabbath rest, to hear what you have to say to us and do it. We don't need to fall by following the Old Testament's example of disobedience where they didn't believe. We love you, Papa. Thanks for everything. Merry Christmas. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.